Get open a Bible. So if you've got a Bible, we will be coming to it. Pick it up. They're in chairs in front of you. On page 979, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. I don't know how many of you enjoyed the Olympics. I was chatting with a couple this week who said they had absolutely no interest in it at all. So if that's you, bear with me. What was your favorite moment? For those of you who did engage, was it this? Was it the 13-year-old skateboarder Sky who won a bronze medal? And do you know, 13 years old, youngest ever British Olympian to win a medal. And do you know who beat her to silver? A 12-year-old Japanese girl. So she's beat by someone who was 12. I mean, that is, they are getting younger. That's, I think it's because they're shorter and it's smaller and it's just kind of, you know, it's less distance to fall. How about this? And what about Bethany Shriver? The BMX rider. Did you see this moment? It was amazing. This girl crowdfunded her way to the Olympics. She didn't have any funding. And she won a gold medal. It was brilliant. Or maybe it was Jason Kenney. Here he is with a silver medal, becoming the most decorated British Olympian in history, with 7 gold medals and 2 silver medals. He's won an awful lot, a lot of time riding a bike. But I wonder whether you saw this moment. This moment when, I think this person was called Brad, when they won a gold medal in archery for the Kingdom of Christians. And at the ceremony, the gold medal ceremony, stood on the top of the podium. They had a flag of the cross sort of raised, and they sung In Christ Alone. Did you see that? No, because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It would have been lovely, wouldn't it? But it didn't happen because there is no kingdom of Christians. There's no kingdom of Christians. You know, when you see the UN summits, there's no kingdom of Christians represented. You see the World Cup, there's no kingdom of Christians. And I wonder if you've ever thought, why is that the case? Why is that the case? The disciples that Jesus is teaching, he's teaching the crowds, he's giving the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to his 12. And they had big expectations that probably the kingdom of heaven, when it came, would be a little bit like that. A nation sweeping all in its path like a giant tsunami. A geographical, political kingdom. And Jesus, in today's parable, says, no, that's it. This side of his return, that is not what it is going to be like. See, as he's teaching his disciples here, he's given them expectations of what is it going to look like for the kingdom of God to grow now. How are people going to be part of it? If you were here last week, you'll have heard the parable of the sower. As we saw, through great discouragement, God's word will bring a great harvest in people's life. And today we hit 3 more parables on what the kingdom of heaven will look like and what it will look like as it grows. And the first one is this, and I think it teaches us this. The kingdom goes from invisible to visible. This is verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. Let me quickly read 24 to 30 again. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" He said, No. Because you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them and let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn." And so look, here's another parable. And, you know, we're back in sort of farmer territory. And obviously we're in Norfolk. We do farming around here. And he's sowing good seeds. And he's been out in the heat of the day. And he's been doing kind of what you do as a farmer. He's been working really hard and making sure the seed goes in good soil. And it's deliberate. And it's in the heat of the day. And he's had a great day. And it looks like it's going to be the best harvest ever. And he goes to bed and he sleeps. And his servants are out there looking around and watching and saying, "Hey, boss, looks like there's some stuff out there that you didn't sow. There's some kind of, it's kind of looking a bit weedy alongside all that wheat. And he says, guys, that's not my doing. Someone else has come and done this. Apparently that's the thing. Apparently, the commentary tells me there was actually Roman law punishing people for doing something like this. So apparently if you're really wound up with your neighbor, you'd go and sort of sow darnel seeds, which look a lot like wheat, and it would grow up and it would kind of ruin some of their wheat. Well, he says, look, someone's done something like that, but don't go and sort it out now. Don't go and sort it out now. Give it time. I'm going to wait for the wheat to grow, and there will be a day when we will harvest it all. We'll deal with the weeds then. And Jesus' disciples go to Jesus, and they say, what on earth is that about? What does that mean? What are you saying, Jesus? Have a look at verse 36. He left the crowd. He went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus gives them the keys to unlock this parable. Have a look at verses 37, 38. Let us read them. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kings, and the weeds the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of time, and the harvesters are the angels. And let's be clear what Jesus is saying here. It'd be very easy to interpret this parable and think what he's talking about is about the church. It's about the church. That's the way lots of people have preached this, particularly in the early church, as they sort of say, as you look at the visible church, it's really unclear who are the weeds and the wheat. And so it will only be on the judgment day when that is clear. And that's true, isn't it? That is true in terms of we are all here and we don't quite know where all our hearts are. And there will be a day when that will be made absolutely clear. But that is not what this parable is teaching. Okay, have a look. Again, have a look at verse, verse 38. What is the field? The field is the church. No, it's the field is the world. The field is the world. See, right here, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what they are to expect the growth of the kingdom to look like. And do you know what it's going to look like? You're going to see wheat alongside the weeds, and it's all going to be mixed up, and it's going to be like that till the end of time, until Jesus returns. In other words, there will never be a kingdom of Christians winning gold medals. There'll be Christians who do win gold medals, but they won't be wearing the cross and singing in Christ alone, because it is only on the final day when that will become absolutely clear, when it will be visible for all of us to see. Don Carson, in his commentary, he puts it like this: the parable deals with eschatological expectation, not ecclesiological. I was in Manchester yesterday for a wedding. Here we go. Ecclesiological. I'm just going to stop. You can read that for yourself. It's about the end times, not the duration of the church. Well, that's what he's saying. But look, what is he saying in this parable? This parable is blowing the categories for his disciples. And it's blowing for them in a number of ways, because actually, as he says, this is about the Son of Man sowing in the whole world. He is saying to them, do you understand the kingdom of heaven is going to go beyond Israel? It's going to go beyond this tiny nation. It is not an insider's club. It is going to the world. And until that point, you've got to understand, until Jesus returns, it will be difficult to see, but there will be a clear separation, and that kingdom will have grown quite dramatically. Have a look at the two groups in verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. They really are only two groups of people, and as they're all mixed together, they look really similar. But on that day, what will separate them will not be their Welshness or Englishness. It won't be whether they are female or male, or they voted remain or leave, or young or old, or loaded or skint, or able-bodied or not able-bodied, whether they got straight A stars or got straight A stars and one A, or whatever it is, well done, whatever, however well you did this week. Whether you're good with your hands, whether you made a name for yourself or unknown, whether you go to church or not, whether you like Marmite or not, you know, where you will be on that day is dependent on how you respond to the saving work of Christ. See, that will divide you on whether you are with him or with the enemy. It's binary. And it will be really difficult to see it in this time. We will see glimmers of it. But that day it will be clear. And just notice how clear. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. He says, what will be the radiance of God's people? Well, it will be so obvious. It will be like looking at the sun. I mean, can you imagine? If you're trusting Jesus, do you realize that is your future? That really is your future, with all of God's people radiating out like the brightness of the sun, for all the universe to see. You know, a radiance that will come from the mucky grip of sin, having lost its power. The radiance from no longer being plagued by that crippling anxiety or that domineering shame or that emotional limp that's come from that past hurt. That radiance that will come from being with Christ and knowing him. You know, we've seen a lot of smiles, particularly in the gold medals of the Olympics. The people who've sort of stumbled and cried their way out, not so much. But if you imagine all that smiles, all that radiance doesn't compare with what it will be like. See, that is where the kingdom of heaven is going. Can you see that with the eyes of faith? Or have you lost it? See, it may not feel very visible that the kingdom of heaven is growing. As we are here with, what, 90, 100 people in this room? 200 over the couple of services. It feels small. We don't look very radiant. I know you're smiling under your masks. No, we do look radiant. But we will all be radiant. See, there will be a visibility. But also, do you notice, there's also warning here, verse 41. The warning is terrifying. It's awful. As the weeds are pulled up, verse 40, and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, everything that will cause sin and all who do evil. See, that division is on those who cause sin. And let's be clear, here it's not talking about things that might cause you to stumble. It's talking about stumbling blocks. It's not an object, it's referring to people. Everything that causes sin and does evil. Verse 42, they will throw them into a blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a horrendous imagery to sort of help us understand something of a true and awful reality. See, humanity will be divided. And it will be divided. We're all sinners. But actually, it will be divided over the issue of whether we have been forgiven for our sin by Christ. You know, I'm aware that even as we talk about a parable like this, it's painful. It's painful for all of us. Because we all know people that we love who don't know Christ, or we don't know where they stood, or we don't know where they stand. Family members, children, neighbors, colleagues. And if you like, if this parable shows us that one day the kingdom will be really visible, why aren't we there yet? Why aren't we in that moment yet? And I just wonder, I know there's some pretty sharp Bible handlers in the congregation, so you might pick me up about this afterwards. But have a look at verse 28 and 29. Why aren't we there yet? You see, verse 28 says, back in the story, the servants ask him, do you want us to go and pull up the wheat yet? Or pull up the weeds, get rid of them. He says, no. Why? Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Why is he holding off this day of dealing with the weeds? And maybe it's this. Maybe as it's growing, it's not clear whether it's wheat or weeds. And maybe he's waiting, giving it time for that weed to become wheat. You know, in the words of 2 Peter, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to Christ for repentance. You know, I'm just aware, maybe you're watching at home, one of the 19 viewers watching at home. Maybe you're in the room here and you just think, I've never come to Christ for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. What's stopping you? You can come today. Maybe you're at home and you're thinking, okay, I do need to figure this out, and I do need to sort of join some of the dots together, and you've got questions, get in touch with the office. We'd love to help you. We'd love to open up the Bible with you and sort of point to how Jesus really is the King who can save you. Get in touch. But I guess for those of us who just have that pain of thinking of real people and the division and the visibility that will come on that day, let's pray in the light of his patience. Don't give up hope. See, the kingdom is invisible. It's invisible. One day it will be visible. But there's two other parables that we're going to look at, and they are really familiar parables. Really familiar parables, because the kingdom also doesn't just go from invisibility to ultimate visibility on the day of judgment. It goes from small to big. Small to big. Have a look at verses 31 and 32. He told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now look, as we look at this parable, again, it's a really familiar one, isn't it? And I wonder whether the emphasis here is, yeah, it grows big. And I think the disciples thought, yeah, the kingdom of heaven, of course that's going to be big. But I think the shock for them is it starts small. It starts small. Now, how small? Here we go. This is where I'm going to be excited about our technology, our new technology in church. Look at this, right? There's a camera that is on me. And I've got here a mustard seed. And I could throw it at you and you wouldn't know because it's so small. I did just throw a mustard seed. And David, who was the carpet? I'm sorry, David. Right, but there we go. Right, so there we go. I've got one in my hand and I'm going to show you on the camera. It's going to zoom in. It's going to zoom in. Can you see that? That is really small. How small is that? It is. That's the right answer. Oh, look. See at home? Look at that. You're getting a zoomed in view of my sweaty palm. And there is. That's a mustard seed. That's a real thing. We actually got a mustard seed. That is right. That is. Look at that. See that? That mustard seed. Look what it becomes. Should we get the picture of what the mustard seed becomes? Okay, here we go. It's going to go. So it's this. It's big. So so let's be clear, right? Jesus here is not saying, he describes it as the largest of all garden plants, right? He's not saying it's the largest tree in the world. He's not saying here's a redwood. But he's saying, the point is, it's really small And it becomes that.
Is that a mustard tree?
Yeah. Or maybe it is a mustard tree, apparently. Unless, like, Google's telling me something wrong. Is there any gardeners here? You can correct me afterwards. There it is. It goes really small to really big. And Jesus says it goes really small to really big. And just think about it, right? He's teaching 12 disciples. 12 of them. And he's already told them, do you know what? The kingdom needs to go. It goes to the world. There's just 12 of them. I was just trying to count how many there are. 12. Let me go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, so basically, Kieran and that block there. I mean, look at them, right? Don't feel like people are looking at you. People are looking at you now. But there's 12 of them, okay? Imagine that. 12 people, one of whom will betray him. The rest of them will desert him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but praise God for the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But 12 to the world, seriously, is that going to happen? I mean, really, if you had a plan for the kingdom of heaven to grow in all the world, is that where you would start? Something so small, and yet here we are, 3,000 miles away from Jerusalem, 2,000 years later, celebrating that Jesus is alive in Norwich. And it hasn't just got to Norwich. It's even made it to Wroxham. See, that's small, isn't it? But Jesus says it goes small and it goes to big. And here we are seeing Jesus' word. It's true. That really is the way it's going to go. And, oh man, this is where you could tell I had a long drive to Manchester, because Grace and I, my wife, we just spent a lot of time talking about gardening. And this is stuff I should have edited out my sermon, but I'm going to share some of it. She's been trying to grow some peonies. Do you know what they are? They look a bit like this. In our garden. Beautiful. There was some language of beautiful. It is beautiful. And apparently, in the first service, they were telling me that peonies are really, like, they take a while to bed in, and they take a while to go. And Grace really wants a few peonies in our garden. And she planted a seed or a bulb. What do you plant if you're planting a peony? There's people at home shouting at the TV. There's other people going, why are you talking about peonies? But she planted them, and she was waiting for it to grow. And she was literally going out every day, and just like, she's very impatient. And I think as a culture, we are very, very impatient, aren't we? We want things instantly. We want things to grow. We want things to happen. And she's waiting for this peony, and she got so frustrated that she decided to buy. She was like, Reese, if we want a really good garden, it actually costs a lot of money. To grow it, it takes quite a long time, because it takes a long time to grow plants. Those of you who are into gardening, you will know this. And so she bought a peony plant. And she's killed it already. But that bulb this year, it was one bulb from her peony. And she was very excited. And the plan is next year, I think, that it looks a bit like this. Well, not, it won't be that far, will it? That's quite a few of them. But maybe there'll be two. And I think in her wildest dreams, it will eventually look like this. And maybe then we can have some, maybe she can make a bit of money from home. But I don't think, we haven't got a garden that big. So the point is actually for the mustard seed to become the big tree, for the peonies to become that, it takes time. It takes time for the kingdom of heaven to grow. We long for kind of mass revival and it quick, and potentially, so sometimes that does happen, but the normal way the kingdom grows is patient, slow growth. And just to kill the metaphor, just to push it far too far, we're talking it's gardening world, not ground force. For those of you who are gardeners, the gardening world is, they talk you through how you kind of look after gardens in each season, and it's really detailed and it's very slow, whereas ground force, they came in and gave you a garden over a weekend with expensive plants and all of that. Is that right? I don't know. People are sort of, maybe I didn't watch it. I didn't. Grace told me this. But Jesus is saying that is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. That's what growth is like. It goes from small to big. It has gone from small to big. And yet, as you guys, you know, the people who teach in young church, as people are kind of serving in different areas of the UK who are here, Jesus is saying, growth, it does happen. It will be big, but it's slow, small. It can look and feel pathetic and fragile. And I don't know how often you realize, but in church life, sometimes you just feel it is fragile, but his promise is it will grow. People will become part of it. It one day it will be a visible eternal kingdom. And look, just finally, look at that. The final parable, it goes from concentrated to spread. I mean, like this is not a great heading. There's someone here who teaches people how to preach the Bible and crits all their sermons. And he does a great job of telling people what their heading should have been. And he can correct that one later. But it goes from concentrated to spread. Have a look. In verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. And here we've got, it's not the yeast getting big, it's the yeast getting in places. Don Carson, again, this Canadian theologian, he puts it like this: if the parable of the mustard seed is about extensive growth, this is about intensive transformation. And what is being transformed here? What is the dough? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us. Is it the individuals who come into contact with the gospel and it sort of reforms more and more of their life to make them more like their saving king? I'd love that, but I think more likely it is the gospel word through gospel people getting further and further and further out into the world with that transformative gospel word. You know, just think of the book of Acts. Start Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches his first ever sermon. Get this, first ever sermon, and 5,000 people become Christians. That's remarkable, isn't it? That is. I wonder whether if they thought, I'm pretty good at this. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. He would have known it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is Peter, and who is he preaching to? Preach to people from with many languages from all over the place. You just look at it at the start of Acts chapter 2. They've come from all over the place to Jerusalem for this festival. They hear the gospel. There would have been families and individuals who had come together. They heard the gospel word. They were transformed by it. And where would they have gone? Some of them would have stuck in Jerusalem, but others would have gone back home. And do you know what would have been happening at that point? The yeast would have been working through the dough. You know, as we gather here Sunday by Sunday, engineers, carpenters, people who work in City Hall, people who work in schools and hospitals, people who look after their kids, people who study, people who run their own businesses, people in all sort of walks of life, involved in their local communities. The yeast goes from concentrated here to being spread out through the dough. See, Jesus here is wanting his disciples to have a realistic expectation of how the kingdom of heaven is going to grow. What is it going to look like? What are you going to see? And he says, don't be discouraged, because sometimes it will feel a little bit invisible. You will feel invisible. You look around, you see 200 people here. You look out at Norwich, you see 150,000 people. And you think, we're lost. Where are we? Sometimes it'll feel small and slow. Sometimes it'll feel like you're not getting very far. But don't be kidded. This kingdom word, this kingdom of heaven is changing souls for eternity. And when it comes, on the day of glory, on the day, it will just be obvious and glorious and wonderful. Do you know, we were as a family camping in Keswick. That is brave, isn't it? That's particularly brave if you know my practical skills, which are not great. But we were there at the Keswick Convention. And the kids had a great time. And it was about half the size it normally is. We were sat in a room with about 900 other people hearing God's word together, singing God's praises. And in that moment, you could see, like, it's like a bud on the tree of what the kingdom will be like. Only like a small bud of what the glory that is to come. It is coming. Keep going. Don't lose heart. Keep trusting the King.